May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. It's a great pleasure to have Amana with us today for her baptism. She is well supported by Susie and Darren, by her godparents, and by all of you, her family and friends, and by us, the members of the church who are here to support her and cheer her on as well. We're grateful also for the presence in God of her grandparents, Alex De Silva and Phyllis Marlowe, although they've gone before us into God's eternity of love. Baptism unites us to Christ, and as St. Paul tells us, in Christ shall all be made alive. Today, Amana joins the church and becomes part of that community of believers around the world and also across the ages. She's allowed. Life is not easy. Coming to terms with what it is to be a human being and what it is to be this particular human being, with its privileges, its challenges, and its responsibilities, is a task which each of us have to work on throughout our lives. These days, the role of faith and the church in guiding people through their lives has declined as fewer people attend church than they used to. Although many people still hold spiritual beliefs, this doesn't mean the same thing as having a Christian faith, with its clear moral compass, its structures of support, and its requirement for a commitment of Christian action, financial giving, and lifestyle. So I hope that Amana grows up to become a Christian in the full sense of the word, in her belief and in her practice, because it's within the community of the church that our otherwise confused ideas are directed into the worship of the God who made all things and loves all things, and into committed action on behalf of others. In finding faith in God, we find ourselves to be at the very heart of his plans for good. And in loving God, we find ourselves to be wholly loved. But I'm not at all surprised, as I'm sure you aren't either, that many people find it difficult today to feel at ease in the church. Sometimes the concepts of the Christian faith, which come to us from many, many centuries past, and the language, both theological and also at times rather archaic, in which they seem to be expressed, can be quite a hurdle. Sometimes for me, as much as anybody else. Sometimes, particularly the older language which the church has known and used, can seem to emphasise sin rather more than love. When I was a curate in North London, I used to take communion to an old lady in our parish. She was widowed and housebound, and she was very ill. She was, not surprisingly, deeply unhappy. And although the Book of Common Prayer service was the form of words that she knew best, it felt wrong to use it with her, with its emphasis on wickedness and sin. She had not been out robbing or cheating the poor since my last visit. She hadn't been committing adultery, and she hadn't really seen anything to covet through her grey net curtains, except the buses and cars, perhaps, on the dreary street outside. Actually, she could hardly stand up, and the high point of her week was listening to a talking book. I quickly began to use not the old service with the language which seemed so difficult, but rather a modern service which emphasised restoration and healing rather than iniquity. As time has gone on, my appreciation for the old language of the prayer book has grown. As I've grown in understanding of myself and of the world, I see more value in the humility which the prayer book communion service expects of us. But I'm happier, I think, with the more life-affirming language of our modern common worship services like the one that we're using today. Jesus told this parable about two men, one proud and one very humble. Jesus makes it clear which of the two God considers to be good or just as a consequence of their visit to the temple. The tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. But we must remember to whom Jesus is speaking in this parable. He was not speaking to a poor widow in a North London bedsit. He was not talking to children. He was not talking to the blind. He was not even talking to the crowd. He was talking to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. This parable is one of the sayings of Jesus which addresses the spiritually and socially arrogant. It's part of the same strand of righteous invective where in St. Luke's Gospel Jesus says, woe to you who are full, for you will be hungry, and woe to you who are rich, for you will be poor. Jesus' message is one of judgment for the arrogant who oppress the poor and who twist religion for their own purposes. His message, on the other hand, to the poor, to the humble and the oppressed, is quite different. A message of liberation, a message of healing, a message of salvation. Throughout our lives, as we try to understand who we are, and especially when we begin a new phase in our lives, perhaps like becoming a parent maybe, we have to constantly rethink our understanding of what existence is about. Making a fair valuation of our own worth is not easy. It's a problem of balance, and we know that balancing is difficult. It's hard to have a balanced view of who we really are. Many things may pull us one way or another. Too much praise, or too much criticism, or too much hardship, or too much privilege may all in different ways help some of us to think too highly of ourselves, or leave us convinced alternately of our worthlessness. And I think for everyone who behaves like Donald Trump, there are many, many others who are crippled by self-doubt or self-loathing, burdened and crushed by a low sense of their own self-worth. And most of my pastoral ministry over the last 30 years has been with people whose view of themselves has been far, far too lowly. As Christians, our liturgy should help us to have a view of ourselves which is balanced, neither arrogant or wretched. The bedrock of our faith is belief that we are created beings, made out of God's overwhelming love. It is that love which sustains us, which will always be the context for our being. It's demonstrated in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, who became human and shared our life. And it touches us most deeply through Jesus' death and his resurrection, in which we share. God's engagement with us is totally affirming and totally loving. It is because he loves us and values us, not because of human sinfulness, that he gave his Son. Yet at the same time, we are not allowed to think that human existence is without its faults, and in our liturgy we are made to remember that the things we do and the things we say can cause harm to others, and even the things that we think can cause attitudes and create attitudes and patterns of behaviour which may hurt them and us in the future. We are made to remember that our world is full of injustice and full of oppression, much of it institutional and embedded in the very way of life that we share. So we must know ourselves, on the one hand, to be precious and beloved, yet without forgetting our propensity to do evil. In the time which God in his wisdom has given to each of us, we must come to understand both the bad and the good in ourselves and in our motivations. May we know the depth of the love of God and humbly serve him, so that ultimately we may come to a time when we can say with St. Paul that we have run the race, we have fought the good fight, we have kept the faith, and we have received the prize, which is righteousness itself, the very life of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.